Good evening. Some fellas are coming down the aisles and they're going to hand out handouts for my lesson this evening. If you wish to take notes with this, then you are welcome to. If you don't want to, then that is fine too, I guess. I'll just be candid and tell you, this is something that I found. I knew I had it, but it's about 45 years old. And so it's based on a lesson that I heard probably 45 years ago, but I think it is relevant and it's important for us. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here, and if you'll open your Bibles and study with us, then we hope that this will be a study that is helpful. Several weeks ago, we were at dinner with Mark and Gay and Curtis and Mary Ann and talked with a young man that we knew, and Mark asked him a question about where he was going to church now, and he said, well, I'm just not into organized religion. And so, that prompts several questions. Organized religion as compared to what? Because the only alternative is disorganized religion. And then the next question, of course, is Jesus disorganized? And, disdain for organized religion, and that's a term that is sometimes used in a derogatory way, I guess you could call it church religion, is not a new or unusual idea. That's something that's been around for a long time. And so really the question that I think that it prompts, and that's important for us, and the reason that I have this handout is, in the event you wish to take notes and you talk with somebody who sort of has that idea, then hopefully this will be helpful to you. The question that it prompts is, can I be saved outside the church? And I believe that that's an important question. And I wanted to try to go through some of these things, these principles, very logically, and for us to examine them that way. There we go. Can I be saved outside of the church? If I can be saved outside of the church, then that means that I can be saved outside of what the church is. And so I want us to think about what the church is. First of all, the church is the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus is having a conversation with three of his disciples. And he asks a question, who do men say that I am? Peter answers that question by saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies to him and says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Here, the kingdom that Jesus described is the church. When you compare verses 18 and 19, you can see that. He said, I will build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, referring to that church. And he described elsewhere that this kingdom, the church, was going to come during the lifetimes of people that were present in the first century. If you look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and verse 1, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. The kingdom there that he is describing is the church, Because we know from Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, that is when the church was established, and it came with power, to say the least. The church is the kingdom. Next, we know that the church is the called out. In 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Think about that for just a second. He says that this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation are people that are called out of darkness. Well, what is it that these people make up? In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We're rescued from darkness, the same thing that he described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And he says, "You were called out of darkness, transferred to the kingdom," which we know is the church. The church is the people who are called out of darkness into light. Next, the church is God's household or family. In other words, if I can be saved outside the church, then I can be saved outside of what the church is. And that's God's household, God's family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Here, there's just no mistake. You don't have to draw conclusions. There's an appositive. He says, God's household is the church. The New American Standard Bible, the ESV and the NIV all translate this term here, household of God, or God's household. In the King James Version, the New King James Version, it's translated the house of God. The house, or the household, is a residence for the family. And so when we become God's children, we're adopted into His family. That's what we learn from Romans 8. And that's His church. The church is God's household or family. And the church is also the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Here, Paul uses those terms right next to one another. He says, "For the church, which is his body." So we know that the church is Christ's body, or the body of Christ. So, if I can be saved outside of the church, then I can be saved outside of the things that the church is. That means I can be saved outside the kingdom of God. I can be saved outside of those who are called out. I can be saved outside of God's household and or family. And I can be saved outside of the body of Christ. Well, if I can be saved outside of the church, then really, the church is not essential. The church is the body of Christ, remember? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, he's appointed him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is the body of Christ. If I can be saved outside of the church, then I can be saved outside of the body of Christ. The church is also God's building. In 1 Corinthians chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." He calls the church at Corinth God's building. And so if I can, so the church is the building of God. If I can be saved outside of the church, then I can be saved outside of the building of God. The church is the kingdom of God. So if I can be saved outside of the church and the church is non-essential, that means then the kingdom of God is not essential. In Mark chapter 1, verses beginning in verse 14, Mark records, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now this passage is not identical to the one that we read in Matthew chapter 16. But both of these passages anticipate the same event in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus is referring to the kingdom here, he's referring to the church. So the church is the kingdom of God. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. And if I can be saved outside of the church, then I can be saved outside of the kingdom of God. If I can be saved outside of the church, then the church is non-essential, and that means that the bride of Christ is not essential. This morning, Brad read this passage, and I want to read it again, and he read it for the same purpose, or some of the same purposes that I want us to read it for. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes this, we're going to read 10 or 11 verses, a discourse about the relationship between husbands and wives. But I want us to notice what Paul is emphasizing here. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But then notice Paul's footnote. "This mystery is grace, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Here in this passage, Paul talks about and compares relationships. He compares the relationship of Christ and the church to that of the husband and the wife, the bridegroom and the bride. So when we talk about the husband and wife, we know which one's the bridegroom and the bride. When we talk about Christ and the church, it's easy to figure out too who's the bridegroom and the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And if I can be saved outside of the church, then I can be saved outside of the bride of Christ. That just logically follows. Finally, the church is the flock. And so, if I can be saved outside of the church, and that makes the church non-essential, that means that the flock is non-essential. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." He talks about the church that the Ephesian elders oversee. He talks about them. He calls them a flock. He says, "You're shepherds, they're your flock." As the flock is the church, so the church is the flock. And if I can be saved outside of the church, then I can be saved outside of the flock. Well, why is all of that important? Because if I can be saved outside of the church and the church is not essential, then that means that the body is not essential. Hence, that means that Christ is not essential. Because Christ is the head of the body. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul tells us, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So, Christ is the head of the body, but if he's not essential, then he died for nothing and we don't need him. If I can be saved outside of the church and the church is not essential, then that means that the building is not essential. That means then that Christ is not essential because he is the foundation of the building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read verse 9 where Paul says, "You are God's building." Skip down to verse 11. In which Paul says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation of this building that Paul described. So, if Christ is the foundation of the building, but he is non-essential, then he died for nothing and I don't need him. If I can be saved outside of the church and the church is not essential, then that means that the kingdom is not essential. Well, if that's the case, that means Christ is not essential because he is the king. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign and King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So, Christ is the king of the kingdom. But, if he's not essential, then he died for nothing. And we don't need him. But if I can be saved outside of the church and the church is not essential, then that means that the bride is not essential. Hence, Christ is not essential. Why? Because he's the bridegroom. We've already discussed the image in Ephesians 5 of the husband and wife and Christ and the church and the bridegroom and the bride. Scripture affirms for us that the church is the bride and that Christ is the bridegroom. I want us to examine several passages of Scripture here. Let's start in Revelation chapter 19. And remember, this is in the figurative language of Revelation. But in Revelation 19 verse 7, this is the description we have. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints." When this passage refers to the Lamb, it's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to a Lamb here and in numerous other places. We'll consider just a few. Isaiah 53 and in verse 7. We all know that that's a messianic prophecy about the Messiah, who we know is Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he says here in verse 29, "The next day he," John the Baptizer, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus is referred to over and over as a lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So when this image in Revelation 19 refers to the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, we know it's referring to Christ Jesus. There's no mistake in the image. Well, how do we know that this bride is the church? In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, the image that John continues to paint for us, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, how do I know that this new Jerusalem is referring to the church? Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Christ Jesus left the earth. He's preparing that place for us, and he's coming back to get us. And the image that John gives us here in Revelation 21 is this, the image of this marriage between the Lamb, the Christ, and the bride, his church. So, Christ is the bridegroom of the bride. But if he's not essential, then he died for nothing, and we don't need him. If I can be saved outside of the church, and the church is not essential, then that means that the flock is not essential. So, as a result of that, Christ is not essential. Why? Because he is the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, Peter is instructing the elders who are reading this epistle. And he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," who do you think he's referring to? "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And there are other allusions to Christ Jesus as shepherd and his followers as sheep. Most notably in John chapter 10. John makes that clear allusion. Let me rephrase that. John records the words of Jesus where he makes that allusion. This is not the Apostle John saying it. This is Jesus Christ himself saying it. So, Christ is the chief shepherd of the flock. But if he's not essential, then he died for nothing and we don't need him. But that can't be. How do I know? Because Scripture teaches us that it is impossible. It is impossible for me to be saved without Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to Philip, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's absolutely essential. I can't get to the Father except through him. It's impossible for me to get to the Father except through him. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, Peter is preaching here. And he says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." If I must try to reason myself to the point where I make Christ Jesus non-essential for salvation, I have gone down the wrong road. We've all gone down the wrong road because we can't be saved without him. So, if I want to go to the Father, Jesus is the only path. He is essential. And because he is the head, then the body is essential. Because he is the foundation, then the building is essential. Because he is the king, the kingdom is essential. Because he is the bridegroom, the bride is essential. And because he is the chief shepherd, the flock is essential. Every single one of those nouns that describes his church. Every one of them describe his church. We've read passages of Scripture that teach us that. And so if I want to be united with Christ, I must be united with and be part of his church. I can't be saved without it. I cannot be saved outside of the church. There are only three verses of Scripture in all, there are only three verses of which I'm aware in all of Scripture that describe how we are united with Christ and his death and his church. The first I'm going to look at is Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Here Paul tells the church at Rome, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." There's a real important word in these two verses. It's this little word, "into." It's a special word. In the Greek, it is what we would call eis, E-I-S. It's Strong's word number 1519, if you are interested in looking at that. It means into, indicating the point reached or entered, a place, time, or figuratively, a purpose, results, etc. It means a point of entry. And that's important. Here in this passage in Romans chapter 6, we can understand Jesus died for us to take away our sins. His death, then, representatively, becomes our death. His death physically, our death to sin. So, Paul says here, we are not only baptized into him, but into his death. Notice what he says here. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. It unites us with him in his death, signifying our death to sin and a life of sin. And we're raised to live again in righteousness in the kingdom of light. It is in baptism that we become unified with and we are put into Christ Jesus. It is an act of omission in water for the forgiveness of sins, and that brings us into sonship to God. It unites us with Christ. Scripture doesn't describe anything else that does that. Nothing. Baptism is the thing that does it. Baptism is the only thing that Scripture tells us accomplishes that. So, here in this passage in Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into into Christ and into his death. Baptism is what puts us into that relationship with him. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 27, this is the second verse. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And the third verse, the only one to mention something that puts us into Christ, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." He says we were baptized into one body. This time we find the same word. Both of those scriptures use that same little word, eis. And to say that we are baptized into one body is to say that baptism is the point of entry into the body. It's the point of entry into his church. Baptism is the only thing that Scripture declares will put me into his body, into his church. So, here we see that we find in Christ, if we find his death, we find his body or his church, the only thing that'll put me into those things is baptism. I've searched. There's not a passage of Scripture that says that faith will put me into Christ. Faith by itself will put me into his death or into his body. There's not a passage of Scripture that tells me that repentance will put me into Christ or put me into His death or put me into His church. There's not a single passage of Scripture that tells me that confession will put me into Christ or into His death or into His church. The only thing that Scripture tells me will put me into Christ's death, and into Christ's church is baptism. That is the point of entry. The only thing that will put me into Christ and His death and His church is obedience. It is motivated by faith. It's demonstrated by repentance. It's accompanied with confession and a life of allegiance, loyal allegiance to Christ Jesus. But it is culminated in baptism. And that's what puts me into Christ and into His church. That's what the Bible teaches. So, can I be saved outside of the church? Not according to Scripture. Take these notes and study them. Share them with others if you find an occasion to do that. This isn't David doctrine. This isn't Church of Christ doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what these passages of Scripture teach us. And if I'm mistaken or I've misused a passage of Scripture, I've misinterpreted one, then please come and talk to me about it. And we'll study it together. But I beg you to examine your life and your relationship to God. It makes no difference how good of a person I am or you are. That's not going to put me into heaven. Because I can't be saved outside of the Lord's church. I can't be saved outside of His death or outside of Him. He's essential to that. It makes no difference if my conscience is clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. If I'm a good person, you know, Scripture still says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way we can be made righteous to stand before the Lord at judgment is to obey the gospel. And if you haven't done that, then I beg you to do it. Think about these things. We're going to sing this song of invitation. Think about these things. And if you're subject to the invitation of heaven, then I beg you to please come forward and obey the gospel. Won't you do that as we all stand together and sing?